Yes, it works. Thank you, Walden. And thank you all for giving me this privilege to share my heart with you and to share God's blessing in His Word. And I have to acknowledge in a special way a song I've never heard before. Thank you, Melody. It's just lovely. And I guess it's my prayer too, Breath of Heaven, stay near me. Fill me. Shall we pray for a moment? Heavenly Father, we praise you for the breath of heaven. So many ways you breathe upon us and through us. A miracle that we cannot grasp, but we cannot deny. We know its experience and we know the fruit. And we praise you. These moments that we share together now, looking at your word and sharing a few thoughts, just pray that your breath, your Holy Spirit, would breathe through our hearts and through the humble words of just one person, that we might be one in Jesus Christ, seeking Him above all, giving all glory to Him. We pray this and dedicate this time in His name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'll tell you what I'm really amazed at this morning. This morning early when I woke up, I thought, I was amazed to begin with when Lynn so kindly asked me if I would do this. I was amazed just because I hadn't expected it. But then I was amazed that I really wanted to do it and that it would be happening right during the Christmas stuff, and I would be standing before you kind of on Christmas Eve in a sense. But the amazing thing is that this is a bigger blessing than anything I can think of by way of preparation for the day that we commemorate and celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ in the flesh on this earth for such a short time, but making all the difference for us for eternity. I praise Him. And I pray that everything that we talk about in the next, I guess we do have about 20 minutes, keep me to it because I tend to go long rather than short. Pray that everything that comes out of these humble lips would point to Jesus, that the authority for all of it would be here in Scripture. There is nothing sounder as a foundation for our thoughts and a better guide for our opinions, which we should probably offer very sparingly because we are in the flesh ourselves. I'm struggling to be less and less in the flesh, yearning always to be more like Jesus, and tending to impose ourselves on the holy things that He gives us. I think that the Christmas holiday itself, am I getting an echo only in my region, or are you all getting echoes? You're getting echoes? Okay. It's this cavern that we're in. Walden, is there a remedy for that? I want to, this might help, I don't know, but it gives me an opportunity to acknowledge this lovely gift from Sita. Where are you, Sita? Boy, it's really bad. Sita, I don't see you, but I'm waving at you anyhow, and I want to thank you for this. It's a lovely gesture. And I accept it in the spirit that it was given. And I'm grateful for you and for our new friendship and for your darling little foster children and for your Dorcas. Thank you. It's wonderful. Many years ago, I heard for the first time the song that I'm not sure we know in this church. I heard it in a completely different context, thousands of miles from here. It was called The Family of God. Anybody know that song? So good to be part of the family of God. We It's a lovely set of lyrics that I will not try to recite to you, but we are washed and cleansed by the same Spirit, washed in His blood, and we're joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. So good to be part of the family of God. Thank you for welcoming me into this part of God's big family. And I treasure each one of you, the ones I know very well and the ones I'm expecting to know in due time. So I look forward to that pleasure. If you were able to hear the children's story, I talked a little bit about things that were not real. And I have to tell you the truth, I had intended, no, not quite intended, but I was sorely tempted to call this sermon Get Real. But then I realized, whether I was right or wrong about it, that I kind of lacked the dignity that I think we ought and the decorum that this setting calls for. And so I thought I would rethink that. Second thought was the parable of the poinsettia. If you were not able to see, this is the poinsettia that will never grow and will never fade probably either if you hide it somewhere. It has a great impression, but it really is going nowhere. And it may have a momentary blessing, just a visual one, that it can't deliver. It's not going to reproduce. It's not going to be real, ever. And then the kids and I, took a look at a candle. I don't think you could see it from back there, but the candle looks pretty real. This is it. From there, I'm sure it's convincing. And if you turn on the battery, it gets real convincing. It even kind of does this. And you probably all become familiar with this craze for this particular Christmas season. I bet they've sold millions of these. And I was one of those people who thought, well, Costco has them well priced, I'll give it a try. And it really is pretty convincing, but it also tells a kind of dismal story because it has some light, but not enough really to do anything by. It'll impress you if you put it in a darkened room in a special situation and it'll give it a little ambiance. But it has absolutely no warmth at all. Maybe you may get a little lukewarm feeling from it, and I want you to hold that adjective in your mind, lukewarm, because we'll go back to that, as you might imagine. But no flame at all, no flame at all. So it makes a good impression, but it's not real. And then I sort of tricked the kids with this. I don't think you could see it very well from down there, but I really do love books, and I think this one's pretty impressive. And then I hope it wasn't mean to have them look for a story in it. It's just dead empty. There's not a thing there. So it's basically a fake, but it's very impressive, and if you had a bunch of them even and put them on your bookshelf, you would probably look pretty clever because you have all these books that you've read. Didn't take very long because there was nothing in them, but it's fancy, it's pretend leather, it's a great book to look at, but it's basically worthless. I'd like to compare those worthless, good-looking things to what I fear we are in danger of being a little bit like in the church, in the world even. We can fix the facade. I thought a lot about what dress to wear because I wanted to hang all these wires off of it. The outside matters at sometimes. But what really counts is going on here in the heart. And where we are real, it's not just in what we put forward to our friends and neighbors and our church family. What we are, our substance, our reality, is what has happened or hasn't happened inside our frame, inside the covers of that book, or in the rooted pot that the poinsettia is not growing in, because I think that's probably some kind of plaster of Paris or some inert substance with no nourishment, no purpose except to hold it in one place and to remain attractive for a season at least. And the candle, we can look warm and we can talk warm to people, but if we have no real warmth in us and we have no guidance from the Holy Scripture, from the Holy Spirit, from God in Jesus Christ, we will not give forth any light that will really serve others. Jesus talks about your light shining. Now, I think this is a tension that we have to come to grips with probably again and again. I've certainly woven my way in and out of it. That light that shines forth can make people point at you, at least in their heads, and say, wow, that's a bright person, one way or the other, maybe not that word, but what a bright person that is because of the light that's coming forward. But if it's not real light, if it's just fake, and if our warmth is not real, if it's just a little battery glimmering to kind of give us that glow, it's of no use to anyone else, and it's no use to God. No use to ourselves either. It just perpetuates a counterfeit. The whole notion of counterfeit isn't just in Christmas. We've got plenty of made-up things about Christmas. You can search Scripture and you won't find a Christmas tree. You'll find a lot of trees. You'll find cedars. Think of my husband that way. Strong and tall and reliable. I just wanted to say that out loud. I found a little space there to say that. He's shaking his head saying, oh no, why is she talking about me? Because you are real. And real doesn't always mean perfect. In fact, except in the case of the Godhead, real can be very imperfect sometimes. I'm not talking about him anymore, I'm talking about me now. So let's not get confused when I call you, and I will try to urge you further and further in these few moments that we talk, to be real. I'm not saying that that means you have to go somewhere and work out a perfect total picture and then come forth in order to be acceptable to God or to fellow men. But real is a necessary place along the road to fulfillment in Jesus Christ, and we can't make it happen ourselves. We can yearn after it. He's given us a choice. He's a wonderful, gracious God. He's given us a choice to yearn for him and yearn for reality, or to go the other way. Eve went the other way, and Adam said, oh, well, okay. Heard about the counterfeit, and tried it, went that way. But God's calling us to the real thing. He was calling us then. He showed them the real thing. He walked with them in the cool of the evening. They knew reality, but they chose a counterfeit. And then he gave them a way out. I like to think of them so repentant that they desired then the real God, not the fake God, not the clever serpent, but the real God, and that their desire in Jesus Christ, who was already the Lamb slain from the foundation, from the very beginning, already a remedy prepared, that in Jesus Christ they were repentant, and that we also can go after a counterfeit. It happens. I wish we wouldn't go after a counterfeit. But we can always, always go back to the Father and reestablish that relationship that we once had. And I urge you to put that in your heart whenever you despair. Remember that he's only a prayer away. He's literally with you in the Holy Spirit and within you if you've asked. He's always available to make things right again, or to make them right for the first time, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. I'd like you to look for a moment at the text that I selected for this sermon, and I think you will see why I did select it. And this is in Colossians, and it is Colossians 2, 1 through 8. And if you have that ready, I will begin reading at verse 1 in Colossians 2. This is Paul writing, by the way. I think you all probably knew that. This is a church that I would call Akamai. Lots of churches where there isn't a whole lot of Bible study going on in the church or out. And I've certainly been a visitor or a long time even attendant of certain churches like that. And there's a hollowness, a sadness. But there is a warmth in this church toward the scripture and toward the Lord that I want to commend you for. And I know that whatever I tell you about these verses that I'm going to read, you probably have heard before. You probably know a lot about Paul's ministry to the Colossians and his desires for their well-being. But listen with new ears. Every time we go to scripture, I just yearn that we might go with new ears. I'm going to tell you a little trick I've played on myself to make sure that I will do that. And I don't recommend it necessarily. I don't think it's a bad thing. I don't think it's a necessary thing. But in my devotions in the morning, and I recommend the morning, I will not say, do as I do, but we see that in Scripture. This is a pattern in Scripture, and it's a good thing to follow. I've been reading some of the Scripture in Spanish, and I don't speak Spanish. I read Spanish, and I can muddle through a conversation a little bit, maybe buy a loaf of bread or something like that. But because I am not fluent in that language, the discipline of trying to read scripture in it gives me pause so that I become humble, because I have to pronounce maybe a long word three times before I get it right, where the syllable is supposed to be accented. So I'm humbled, first of all, and then I'm slowed down so that I read it with new eyes. And you may have many different other ways of getting your attention focused, but I recommend this to you. I recommend the device, whatever it is that the Holy Spirit will lead you to get you to listen with new ears and read with new eyes again and again. This is a living book. I commend it to you. If there's one here who feels that it's gone dry, maybe because you've heard it from childhood, I encourage you to go back to it and find its genuine value. There are lots of these closed on many people's shelves, but if they're not open, they're of no more value than this if you don't open it. If you don't open it and read it, it's like getting a letter from a friend. This is a big letter from a friend. You can cherish the envelope. Sometimes it gives a thrill just to see the return address. And that's good. That connects you a little bit. That's already connecting you with that friend you haven't seen for a long time. But if you never open it, you never hear his news. And this is full of good news from God. Best news of all is that he's rescued us from this sort of dilapidated, disintegrated situation that sin brought upon us, not just by inheritance, but by our own foolish choices along the way. We don't just repent because Adam and Eve made a mistake. We repent because we have erred and strayed like lost sheep. Acknowledging that and being real about it is the beginning of coming back. We are in Colossians 2, verse 1, Paul writing. And he's writing from prison. You probably all know that, but it gives a little bit more
explanation to what he's saying, for I want you to know how greatly I strive for you and for those at Laodicea. Now, if you're reading quickly over this, you might just go right on. I urge you not to. Consider that he's mentioning Laodicea, but also remember, and you all know, I suspect, and if you don't, if there's one of you who has not been through the discussion of Laodicea, I will flesh this out a little bit in a few moments. But at this time, remember John, who wrote the Revelation, where we read later about Laodicea, had not written the words that were given to him that makes the book of Revelations. So we didn't hear the bad news at this time, which was probably about in the 50s of the first century. And then the writing, and these dates are all kind of disputed by folks, but the dates of Revelation are variously marked, the writing of Revelation by John, but 20, 30 years later, perhaps. So at this time, Laodicea doesn't get a bad parenthesis and stay away from Laodicea. I suspect Laodicea was not in the situation that Jesus, through John, addresses in the book of Revelation in chapter 3. So he says, I greatly strive for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged as they are knit together in love, to have all the riches of assured understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It doesn't sound like just a casual understanding, does it? And I pray that we would not settle for a casual understanding of those mysteries. We hear the carols over and over and over again during Christmas, and they thrill our heart, but often they don't turn our thoughts to the reality of the incarnation and of the miracles that followed, of the crucifixion, which, if it does not break your heart to read of it or to hear of it, then I urge you to go back and read it again and pray hard for an understanding of what happened there at the cross. That wasn't just a God-man who was able to, like Superman, throw off any pain. That was Jesus in the flesh, taking on that mortal flesh of man and experiencing not just the physical pain. That's the physical pain. I think we all know this from our life experience. Physical pain is tough, but there's a pain that's deeper still. Pain of loss and separation and of despair. Now, Jesus took on all of the sins of the world. And in that moment, for just an instant, God's face was turned from him. What he did for us cannot be explored with words. It can only be plumbed, and even then not to its depth, in the Spirit, in your hearts, in your quiet moments, in Scripture. Study it. See Christ lifted up, knowing that all men will be drawn to him. I praise God for the revelation of his character in Jesus. I marvel at it. I don't begin to understand. There's so many things I don't understand. I don't understand the Trinity. I struggle with lots of theology. I cringe sometimes at the thought of the blood. I'm confessing to you, if I can be real with you and tell you, that theological doubts lace in and out of my head, brainwashed as I was in secular higher education, a snare for sure, but of value, because in God, all things are working together for good. So whatever is dropped our way, if we give it to him, he'll turn it around and make it a blessing to us. He's praying that their hearts may be encouraged as they are knit together in love, to have all the riches of assured understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Then he says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with beguiling speech. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Just the opposite of what we heard about, we will hear later, about Laodicea in the course of the compilation of the New Testament scriptures. He is impressed with the way they are doing things. I don't think he's just ho'omaleing. I think he really wants to encourage them to point out that they are going about things decently and in order, and also plumbing the depth of the mysteries. That's a wonderful combination. Sometimes we get only half of that picture in a church congregation, and it's like standing on one leg. You need both. And I strive for this church. And as I do, I am, like Paul, impressed and genuinely moved to encourage you that what you have done through the years, establishing such a wonderful, orderly opportunity for worship and fellowship, and studying scripture, that is so commendable. And in the whole course of human history and throughout the many layers of our society, this is really rare and lovely. Where do we go from here would be my question. What does Paul say about the Colossians? He says, I say this in order that you may, that no one may delude you with beguiling speech, for though I am absent in body, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Jesus Christ. As therefore you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so live in him. We want to be alive in Christ, not just settled in the truth. Rooted, like the right poinsettias, and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, most Bibles make a break there. I'm going on to verse 8, and please read with me because I think it's important counsel to all Christians and to the believers that we represent here in this one place. See to it that no one makes a prey of you by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. So he's saying, you're doing well. Guard what you have already gleaned. And be rooted. Rooted doesn't just mean, like we use it, I think, in the vernacular. You get rooted in a place. And sometimes that's a little bit pejorative. That's a negative thing. You're not going anywhere from there. But that's not the imagery here. It's not the imagery in the language that it's been translated from. It's like these plants rooted into the rich soil of God's grace. And what happens when that rooting takes place? You grow and you get trimmed and you're nurtured. You're nurtured by each other and you're nurtured in the Spirit. I'm looking at the clock and we're expecting Peter to come shortly. I just want to know if Peter's here. Oh, hi. Rats. Because I was hoping you weren't here yet, and then I'd have an excuse to go on. There are so many verses I would love to share with you. And at this point, I have digressed from my text 97%. And I am delighted to do that because it was my prayer and the prayer of all my dear friends who expressed it to me, that the Holy Spirit would have his way with my words. So I pray that you have not been misled in any way by my articulation, but that that may in some sense be an avenue into some new insight into the grace of God in Jesus Christ. I have to acknowledge the Reiber principle at some point in this. I see his eyes flashing. Whoops. David Reiber suggested a very high standard at our prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And I got a shot of adrenaline through me when he did it, because he was looking right at me. I didn't even know he knew I was giving the sermon, but I got the idea. I said, this is the principle that I suspect he borrowed. I can't blame you entirely then for the little unnerving moment I have, but he said that a sermon will fail if it does not move the speaker and the hearers to some aspect of change. So I decided that I'm going to get half credit anyhow, because the study that preceded this, which was interlaced with a preparation for Christmas, which generally precludes everything else, notwithstanding that I know it's somewhat a pagan, largely a secular holiday, the essence of it is Jesus Christ, and I embrace that. And the second essence of it, I think they're interwoven together, that is the fellowship of people who are dear to you and to whom you are dear. And I would like to just draw in a brief word or two the parallel that I see in the church. The church is made up of some good things and bad things, not the church everlasting, bride of Christ eternal, which is perfect in Jesus. But the little churches that we gather up together and we come together, I don't have to tell you this because you live here, and I do too. There are problems. We have traditions come up, traditions go down. We get wedded to a tradition that is not so worthy. Then it's exposed or it withers of no air. It's not always a perfect situation. But, like Christmas, if Jesus is at the heart of it, if Jesus is your focus, that church is good to go with. That's the head, that's Jesus, with the body in cooperation. The body is us. And we need to be knitted together in love, in the way, and I believe we are, and I believe we can be more. The more real we become, the more real the congregation will be, individually, corporately, and the more real the church will be, and the more appealing the church will be to those who are looking for just that kind of fellowship. In the Christmas parallel, it's amazing what people will say and do in the warmth of a Christmas celebration, having no experience in church, or relatively little, no particular understanding of the Christ child, but feeling the warmth of people around them and hearing the music and knowing the love of people who are reaching out to them. It is so magnetic. It draws people in. Many times I think of the example when we used to invite, when my husband was in a different position with the judiciary, and we'd have the whole court family over, and how thrilled they would be to have that, the carols and the eggnog and the mostly the people loving around them. We'd call them that, the court ohana, court ohana. And they loved that feeling. People want to be loved. People want to give love. And the only true love, you can pretend it, you can keep this thing lit for I don't remember what it said, how many hours, but it's not going to have any warmth. But if we ask Jesus Christ to come into our heart, then the warmth is real, and people will be drawn to it, and the light will shine forth, that people may see our good works and glorify God in heaven. So if we're just showing our faces to be appreciated, I think we're better off staying back in our prayer closet and working it out. But if we can set self aside and come forth and do the works that God moves us to do, in fact, that should be said another way, let God do his work through us, then we should be as a light on a hill shining forth, not set aside by any self that would make that just a sort of ego trip, but serving God. Praise God. That is his plan, because his work through us gives glory to God. And that's my prayer for the moments that we've shared today. I would like to ask Peter to come forward. And this is going to be a surprise. I know a lovely gift for all of us. I don't know what the song, just as I didn't know what Melody would be singing, I don't know what Peter and Sophia, who look so beautiful, will be singing. Before we begin the song, I'd like to invite you to get real. Now, you may say, I've been in a church all my life, this one or another, one way or the other. I don't have anything really bad in my life to be terribly shameful over. But I think that means maybe that you haven't read carefully enough yet what Jesus says in his sermon in Matthew to all the people. He says, if it's in your heart, that's as good as doing it. And if there is one here who has not felt the wrongful thought come forth, I would like them to stand and I'll sit down, because they have a message for you that I can't give. But if you're real with yourself, if you get real before God, and I went through this initially at a moment when I really was pretty much looking like this poinsettia. I was in church, attending regularly. I had just become the stepmother to Alan's wonderful little children, who have become now the children of my heart. And as I cared for them in those early days of step-parenting, I realized that my gospel to share with them, my goodnight stories, were hearsay. I heard them said. I heard them said through my growing up. I heard them from my grandmother's lips. Scripture, replete with scripture. I knew many things about the Bible, and I could hold people off in a sort of theological discussion because I had some facts. I didn't have a heart. Suddenly I felt the responsibility toward those children, because it occurred to me that if this isn't true, I'm teaching them a myth. It could be Santa Claus or Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, or there are all sorts of fun stories that the Easter Bunny. There are lots of ways we can go to sort of entertain children. But if I wanted to tell them true truth, I had to know it was truth myself. I think you all know this experience. I say face it if you haven't before. I finally, having tried to study my way through it, studying is good, but it's not the only way. It's not the adequate way. I went to God. I can remember the moment as though it were yesterday, and it was decades ago. And I said to God, because I had come round through my secular education to an objective belief in God again, which was wonderful. That was a good place to start. And I asked him if he would please straighten out for me who Jesus was, because here I'm telling stories and I'm leading children. That scared me, and it convicted me of hypocrisy. So I was convicted already, but I wasn't convicted of the truth yet. And I wanted to straighten that out. And part of my prayer was, give me the courage to say I'm not a Christian, because I really don't know what the Christ connection is between, I can pray to you because I recognize this universe was made miraculously, wonderfully. I mean, it takes real faith to believe it just fell together. The evidence is obvious. If you just look around, God is the great designer, the unimaginable creator. I cannot fathom his greatness, and yet he showed himself to me in Jesus Christ. And then I tagged on a little thought because I had a lot of head knowledge. I said, if there is, I recognize I've tried all the other ways to figure this out. I wasn't very old. I mean, it was like a lifetime of study, but I even tried to fit my anthropology into biblical history. I did a lot of gymnastics, mental gymnastics, to try to make this thing work. And it wasn't working. And where the rubber met the road was in trying to lead someone else. And so in my humility and sort of audacity, I said, if the Holy Spirit is real, would you also give me a little help? I understand from what Scripture says that that's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. So I prayed, first of all, with a confession without even knowing it was a confession. It was simple, a simple statement of truth. I don't get it. And then I asked specifically about Jesus Christ, because this is not just a God issue. It's how is God expressed in our lives. It's Jesus Christ who must come into our hearts, not just an intellectual and maybe a little bit emotional connection with a distant God, but God made flesh in Jesus Christ coming to earth, showing us how to love one another. That's another commandment. And that is love one another. And then the Holy Spirit to come in and guide me through that. I just won't complete the story at this point anyhow, but to tell you that, first of all, to assure you that there was not a bolt of lightning that came down through the two stories of our house and knocked me flat. It didn't happen like that, but it happened as sure as if it had happened that way. He took me through a series of experiences, and during that short space of time, I came to know the living Christ. The circumstances I would be happy to share with you, but for lack of time, oh my, you'll never ask me to speak again. I'm not going to look up there. He made himself real. And he is real for all of us today if we just reach out to him. Now, I'm not suggesting that any of you has never come to the Lord with that request before. I don't know. I can only see the outside of the poinsettia. I can't see the roots, the rooted and groundedness. But if there is a doubt in your mind about whether you're being real before God and before others, and whether your love is real or synthetic, then straighten it out. That's all. And it's just like that, to just go to the Lord and say, I'm sorry, I've gotten a little off track. I've done your work, but I haven't done your love. And if it's the first time, if you've never given your heart to the Lord, then I urge you to do it now. I just urge you to do it now, because you don't know. I'm not talking about a Mayan calendar now. I'm talking about the brevity and fragility, there's a word there, of life. We are not assured that we have the next decade to figure this out. I pray we have many decades, if the Lord has not come yet, to serve him. But I can't guarantee you that, nor can you guarantee me. And that's not the point anyhow. It's right now. We serve the I Am, and now is our moment to make it right so that we will be a candle that gives light and warmth. Poinsettia that's deeply rooted in a book that has a real story to tell, that we won't mislead others with hypocrisy or hearsay witness. We can be real. If that's a transaction that can be contained within your heart today, I urge you to move in that direction. And I'm not going to ask anybody to do anything like stand up or give testimony at this point, but I want you to know that I'm praying for you, and that I said a while back, my heart has been stirred in these last days to pray for the church. I went out for a while, worked in another prayer ministry, and continuing in church, but not actively involved as much as I had been before, or as I seem to be coming now. But I have a heart's desire for the reality of Jesus Christ in this church and in your hearts, and I'll be praying for you. And if there's anyone who would want to even talk about that after the service, I'm available. Other folks are available who are kind of in a loose connection with the prayer team, which will be reforming again. Be bold. Be bold before God. And don't feel it's an imposition to ask for another believer to come alongside and to work through these things. Peter?
Our hearts always hunger for.
Thank you, Sophia. Thank you, Peter. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, this has been precious time to me. I pray it was a precious opportunity for you. I pray that there are hearts that are stirred, not by my words, but by your Spirit. I pray that this church would continue to be rooted, grounded in the truth and the love of Jesus Christ, and that it would grow, not worried about statistics. Statistics were very poor in the first century as well. But where you are in our midst, Father, we are a plentiful number. And we will not count heads but hearts, Father. We desire that we might be one in you, that Jesus would be so real for each member of this congregation and so visible to each visitor and newcomer, and that the love would be so obvious that many would be drawn not to this church to up the census, but to your throne of grace, Father, that we might glory in your presence now and forevermore. Please go with us now as we complete the Sabbath hours in fellowship and go on into a week of celebration and recognition of the birth of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.